This is Audible.
Ashet Audio presents Battlefield of the Mind, Winning the Battle in Your Mind. Written by Joyce Meyer. Read by Pat Lentz. Featuring a special introduction by Joyce Meyer. Introduction to this special edition, read by Suzanne Torin.
Battlefield of the Mind was originally published in 1995. It pleases me to tell you that it is still my best-selling book, although many years have gone by. The English language edition of the book has sold more than 3 million copies, and it has been translated in 47 languages, and it is still going strong. It has been so instrumental in people's lives that we felt called to create editions for children and teens, as well as a daily devotional that are based on the principles of the book. At our ministry, we have had countless testimonies of people who have experienced positive changes in their lives as a result of reading the book and applying its biblical principles. People have been set free from addictions of all kinds, eating disorders, fear, worry, self-hatred, and numerous other problems. I recall a woman who shared that she had spent years in and out of treatment programs for a life-threatening eating disorder. Her parents had spent well over $100,000, and she had not improved. She had almost given up the hope of ever getting well until she read Battlefield of the Mind. She stated that at times when she was tempted to overeat and then purge herself by vomiting, that she would bow in front of the toilet that had been taking her life and pray and read Battlefield of the Mind out loud until the temptation passed. Today, she is completely free of illness and helping others who have suffered the way she did. Another story that blessed me tremendously was about a Jewish man who accidentally knocked over a stack of books in Barnes & Noble bookstore. While picking up the books and trying to restack them, he ended up with Battlefield of the Mind. He opened it up expecting to find something he could make fun of, and ended up purchasing the book. He hid it from his wife because he did not want her to catch him reading a book by a Christian author. He became interested in the principles he read and bought a Bible that he also hid from his wife. Eventually, he discovered that his wife was also secretly reading a Bible she had hidden. They both received Jesus as their Savior and were instrumental in leading other family members to salvation through Jesus as well. It is life-changing when we discover that wrong thoughts are the root of our problems and that we can change our life by changing our thinking. God's Word teaches us that our mind must be renewed, so we learn to think like God thinks. When we do, then we can enjoy the life that God wants us to have, one of freedom, fruitfulness, peace, and joy. A whole new world opens up to us when we learn to choose our own thoughts, rather than letting the devil fill our minds full of things that will destroy us. We must learn to be responsible for our thoughts and words, because they produce our actions. It is impossible for us to behave better unless we think better thoughts. Our television viewers almost always choose programs that have been on the mind and thoughts as their favorite ones. Why? It is because our minds do give us more problems than anything else. We want peace of mind. We want to think healthy, life-giving thoughts, rather than ones that produce all kinds of misery. Battlefield of the Mind teaches us that we can do that, and shows us how. In order to prepare for this special edition of Battlefield of the Mind, I needed to read the entire book. I really like it. I had not read it since I wrote it, and was personally encouraged and edified. It is easy to read and contains one of the foundational truths that we must have in order to access the new life we are offered through our relationship with Christ. I am very glad that you are about to listen to this audiobook, because I really believe it will be life-changing for you. I believe this audiobook will benefit you, whether you are a new believer in Jesus Christ or have already been walking with God for many years. I pray that you will enjoy it and that it will be a blessing in your life.
What is the importance of the mind? Well, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive under the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How can we express the importance of our thoughts sufficiently in order to convey the true meaning of Proverbs 23:7? "For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he." The longer I serve God and study His Word, the more I realize the importance of thoughts and words. On a fairly regular basis, I find the Holy Spirit leading me to study in these areas. I have said, and I believe it's true, that as long as we are on this earth, we will need to study in the areas of thoughts and words. No matter how much we know in any area, there are always new things to learn and things that we have previously learned that we need to be refreshed in. What does Proverbs 23:7 really mean? The King James Version says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Another translation states, "As a man thinks in his heart, so does he become." Well, the mind is the leader or the forerunner of all actions. Romans 8:5 makes it clear, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit." Our actions are a direct result of our thoughts. If we have a negative mind, we will have a negative life. If, on the other hand, we renew our mind according to God's Word, we will, as Romans 12:2 promises, prove in our own experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. Well, I've divided this audiobook into three main parts. This first part deals with the importance of thoughts, and I want to establish firmly in your heart forever that you need to begin to think about what you are thinking about. So many people's problems are rooted in thinking patterns that actually produce the problems they experience in their lives. Satan offers wrong thinking to everyone, but we do not have to accept his offer. We must learn what types of thinking are acceptable to the Holy Spirit and what types are not acceptable. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 clearly indicate that we must know the Word of God well enough to be able to compare what is in our mind with what is in the mind of God. Any thought that attempts to exalt itself above the Word of God, we are to cast down and bring into captivity to Jesus Christ. I pray that this audiobook will help you do that. The mind is the battlefield. It is a vital necessity that we line up our thoughts with God's thoughts. This is a process that will take time and study. Don't ever give up, because little by little you are changing. The more you change your mind for the better, the more your life will also change for the better. When you begin to see God's good plan for you in your thinking, you will begin to walk it out.
Chapter 1. The Mind is the Battlefield. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly, supernatural sphere. Ephesians 6:12. From this scripture, we see that we are in a war. A careful study of this verse informs us that our warfare is not with other human beings, but with the devil and his demons. Our enemy, Satan, attempts to defeat us with strategy and deceit through well-laid plans and deliberate deception. The devil is a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies and of all that is false. John 8:44. He lies to you and me. He tells us things about ourselves, about other people, and about circumstances that are just not true. He does not, however, tell us the entire lie all at one time. He begins by bombarding our mind with a cleverly devised pattern of little nagging thoughts, suspicions, doubts, fears, wonderings, reasonings, and theories. He moves slowly and cautiously. After all, well-laid plans take time. Remember, he has a strategy for his warfare. He has studied us for a long time. He knows what we like and what we don't like. He knows our insecurities, our weaknesses, and our fears. He knows what bothers us most. He is willing to invest any amount of time it takes to defeat us. One of the devil's strong points is patience. Tearing down strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. Through careful strategy and cunning deceit, Satan attempts to set up strongholds in our mind. A stronghold is an area in which we are held in bondage, in prison, due to a certain way of thinking. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have the weapons we need to overcome Satan's strongholds. We will learn more about these weapons later, but right now, please notice that once again, we see that we are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. Verse 5 shows us clearly the location of the battlefield on which this warfare is waged. The Amplified Bible translation of this verse says that we are to take these weapons and refute arguments. The devil argues with us. He offers us theories and reasonings. All of this activity goes on in the mind. The mind is the battlefield. Summary of the situation. Thus, so far, we have seen that 1. We are engaged in a war. 2. Our enemy is Satan. 3. The mind is the battlefield. 4. The devil works diligently to set up strongholds in our mind. 5. He does it through strategy and deceit, through well-laid plans and deliberate deception. 6. He is in no hurry. He takes his time to work out his plan. Let's examine his plan more clearly through a parable. Mary's side. Mary and her husband John are not enjoying a happy marriage. There is strife between them all the time. They are both angry, bitter, and resentful. They have 2 children who are being affected by the problems in the home. The strife is showing up in their schoolwork and behavior. One of the children is having stomach problems caused by nerves. Mary's problem is that she doesn't know how to let John be the head of their home. She is bossy. She wants to make all the decisions, handle the finances, and discipline the children. She wants to work so she will have her own money. She is independent, loud, demanding, and a nag. About now you may be thinking, I've got her answer. She needs to know Jesus. She does know him. Mary received Jesus as her Savior 5 years ago, 3 years after she and John were married. Do you mean there hasn't been a change in Mary since receiving Jesus as Savior? Yes, there has been change. She believes she is going to heaven even though her bad behavior causes her to feel constant condemnation. She has hope now. Before she met Jesus, she was miserable and hopeless. Now she is just miserable. Mary knows that her attitude is wrong. She wants to change. She has received counseling from 2 people. And she gets in almost every prayer line asking for victory over anger, rebellion, unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness. Why hasn't she seen more improvement? The answer is found in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove, for yourselves, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Mary has strongholds in her mind. They have been there for years. She doesn't even understand how they got there. She knows she shouldn't be rebellious, bossy, nagging, etc., but she doesn't know what to do to change her nature. It seems that she simply reacts in certain situations in an unseemly way because she can't control her actions. Mary can't control her actions because she doesn't control her thoughts. She doesn't control her thoughts because there are strongholds in her mind that the devil set up early in her life. Satan begins to initiate his well-laid plans and to sow his deliberate deception at a very young age. In Mary's case, her problem started long ago, in childhood. As a child, Mary had an extremely domineering father who often spanked her just because he was in a bad mood. If she made one wrong move, he would vent his anger on her. For years, she suffered helplessly as her father mistreated her and her mother. He was disrespectful in all his ways toward his wife and daughter. Mary's brother, however, could do no wrong. It seemed as if he was favored just because he was a boy. By the time she was 16, Mary had been brainwashed for years by Satan, who had told her lies that went something like this. Men really think they are something. They are all alike. You can't trust them. They will hurt you and take advantage of you. If you're a man, you've got it made in life. You can do anything you want. You can order people around, be the boss, treat people any way you please, and nobody, especially not wives or daughters, can do anything about it. As a result, Mary's mind was resolved. When I get away from here, nobody is ever going to push me around again. Satan was already waging war on the battlefield of her mind. Play those thoughts over and over in your head 100,000 times or more over a period of 10 years and see if you're ready to get married and become a sweet, submissive, adoring wife. Even if by some miracle you should want to be, you won't know how. This is the kind of mess in which Mary finds herself today. What can she do? What can any of us do in such a situation? The weapons of the Word. If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. Here Jesus tells us how we are to win the victory over the lies of Satan. We must get the knowledge of God's truth in us, renew our minds with his word, then use the weapons of 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 to tear down strongholds and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These weapons are the word received through preaching, teaching, books, tapes, seminars, and private Bible study. But we must abide, continue in the word until it becomes revelation given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Continuing is important. In Mark 4:24, Jesus says, "The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you." I repeat, we must continue using the weapon of the word. Two other spiritual weapons available to us are praise and prayer. Praise defeats the devil quicker than any other battle plan, but it must be genuine heart praise, not just lip service or a method being tried to see if it works. Also, praise and prayer both involve the Word. We praise God according to His Word and His goodness. Prayer is relationship with the Godhead. It is coming and asking for help or talking to God about something that bothers us. If you want to have an effective prayer life, develop a good personal relationship with the Father. Know that He loves you, that He is full of mercy, that He will help you. Get to know Jesus. He is your friend. He died for you. Get to know the Holy Spirit. He is with you all the time as your helper. Let Him help you. Learn to fill your prayers with the Word of God. God's word and our need is the basis on which we come to Him. So our weapons are the word used in various ways. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, our weapons are not carnal, fleshly weapons, they are spiritual. We need spiritual weapons because we are fighting master spirits, yes, even the devil himself. Even Jesus used the weapon of the word in the wilderness to defeat the devil, Luke 4:1-13. Each time the devil lied to him, Jesus responded with, "It is written," and quoted him the word. As Mary learns to use her weapons, she will begin to tear down the strongholds that have been built in her mind. She will know the truth that will set her free. She will see that not all men are like her earthly father. Some are, but many are not. Her husband John is not. John loves Mary very much. John's side. The other side of the story involves John. He too has problems that are a contributing factor to the situation he and Mary face in their marriage, home, and family. John should be taking his position as head of the family. God intends for him to be the priest of his home. John is also born again and knows the proper order for family life. He knows that he should not allow his wife to run the household, the finances, the children, and him. He knows all this, but he doesn't do anything about it except feel defeated and retreat into TV and sports. John is hiding from his responsibility because he hates confrontation. He prefers to take a passive attitude, thinking, well, if I just leave this situation alone, perhaps it'll work itself out. Or he excuses himself from taking real action by saying, I'll pray about it. Of course, prayer is good, but not if it is merely a way of avoiding responsibility. Let me clarify what I mean when I say that John should assume his God-given position in the home. I don't mean that he should come on like Mr. Macho, ranting and raving about his authority. Ephesians 5:25 teaches that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. John needs to take responsibility, and with responsibility comes authority. He should be firm with his wife, loving but firm. He should reassure Mary that even though she was hurt as a child, as she releases herself to God through trusting him, she will gain confidence that not all men are like her father was. John should be doing a lot of things, but like Mary, he also has mindsets that open the door for the devil to hold him captive. There is also a battle going on in John's mind. Like Mary, he was verbally abused in childhood. His domineering mother had a sharp tongue and frequently said hurtful things to him, things like, John, you're such a mess, you'll never amount to anything. John tried hard to please his mother because he craved her approval, as all children do. But the harder he tried, the more mistakes he made. He had a habit of being clumsy, so his mother told him all the time what a klutz he was. Of course, he dropped things because he was trying so hard to please that it made him nervous, and so he defeated his purpose. He also experienced some unfortunate rejection from children with whom he desired to be friends. This type of thing happens to most of us at some time in our lives, but it devastated John because he already felt rejected by his mother. And there was a girl whom he really liked in his early high school years who rejected him for another boy. By the time all of these things had tallied up in John's life and the devil had worked on him, building strongholds in his mind for years and years, John simply had no courage to be anything but quiet, shy, and withdrawn. John is a low-key type person who simply chooses not to make waves. For years he has been having thoughts directed into him that go something like this. There's no point in telling anyone what you think. They won't listen anyway. If you want people to accept you, you just need to go along with whatever they want. The few times he tried to stand his ground on an issue, it seemed that he always ended up losing, so he finally decided that confrontation wasn't worth the effort. I'm going to lose anyway in the end, he reasoned, so why even start anything? What is the answer? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Luke 4:18-19. With John and Mary's conflicting problems, it is not too hard to imagine what their home life is like. Remember, I said there was a lot of strife in it. Strife isn't always open warfare. Many times, strife is an angry undercurrent in the home that everyone knows is there, but nobody deals with. The atmosphere in their home is terrible, and the devil loves it. What will happen to John and Mary and their children? Will they make it? They are Christians. It would be a shame to see their marriage fail and their family ruined. Actually, though, it is up to them. John 8:31-32 will be a key scripture in their decision. If they continue to study God's word, they will know the truth, and acting on the truth will set them free. But they must each face the truth about themselves and their past as God reveals it to them. The truth is always revealed through the word, but sadly, people don't always accept it. It is a painful process to face our faults and deal with them. Generally speaking, people justify misbehavior. They allow their past and how they were raised to negatively affect the rest of their lives. Our past may explain why we're suffering, but we must not use it as an excuse to stay in bondage. Everyone is without excuse because Jesus always stands ready to fulfill his promise to set the captives free. He will walk us across the finish line of victory in any area if we are willing to go all the way through it with him. The Way Out. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure, but with the temptation he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I hope you see from this parable-type example how Satan takes our circumstances and builds strongholds in our lives, how he wages war on the battlefield of the mind. But, thank God, we have weapons to tear down the strongholds. God doesn't abandon us and leave us helpless. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with every temptation, he will also provide the way out, the escape. Any one of us may be Mary or John. I am sure that most of us relate in some way to the scenario. Their problems are internal, in their thoughts and attitudes. Their outward behavior is only a result of their inner life. Satan knows well that if he can control our thoughts, he can control our actions. You may have some major strongholds in your life that need to be broken. Let me encourage you by saying, God is on your side. There is a war going on, and your mind is the battlefield, but the good news is that God is fighting on your side. Chapter 2. A Vital Necessity. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. This one scripture alone lets us know how very important it is that we think properly. Thoughts are powerful. And according to the writer of the book of Proverbs, they have creative ability. If our thoughts are going to affect what we become, then it should certainly be a priority that we think right thoughts. I want to impress on you the absolute necessity of getting your thinking in line with God's word. You cannot have a positive life and a negative mind. The mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5. In the King James Version, the 8th chapter of Romans teaches us that if we mind the things of the flesh, we will walk in the flesh, but if we mind the things of the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. Let me put it another way. If we think fleshly thoughts, wrong thoughts, negative thoughts, we cannot walk in the Spirit. It seems as if renewed, God-like thinking is a vital necessity to a successful Christian life. There are times when we humans will be lazy about something if we don't realize how important it is to pay attention to it. But when we realize it is a matter that will cause great problems if we let it go, then we get in gear and take care of it because we realize it is so important. Let us say, for example, that the bank calls and tells you that your account is overdrawn by $850. You immediately look for the problem. Perhaps in your search you discover that you failed to make a deposit that you thought you had made. You rush to the bank right away with the deposit so you won't have any further problems. I would like for you to consider this matter of getting the mind renewed in the same manner. Your life may be in a state of chaos because of years of wrong thinking. If so, it is important for you to come to grips with the fact that your life will not get straightened out until your mind does. You should consider this area one of vital necessity. Be serious about tearing down the stronghold Satan has built in your mind. Use your weapons of the Word, praise, and prayer. By the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. One of the best aids to freedom is asking God for a lot of help, and asking often. One of your weapons is prayer, asking. You can't overcome your situation by determination alone. You do need to be determined, but determined in the Holy Spirit, not in the effort of your own flesh. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Seek His help. Lean on Him. You can't make it alone. A vital necessity. For the believer, right thinking is a vital necessity. A vital necessity is something that is so important that one simply cannot live without it. Like a heartbeat is vital, or blood pressure is vital. These are things without which there is no life. The Lord impressed this truth on me years ago concerning personal fellowship with Him in prayer and the Word. I was having a terrible time disciplining myself to do these things until He showed me that they are a vital necessity. Just as my physical life is dependent upon my vital signs, so my spiritual life is dependent upon spending regular, quality time with God. Once I learned that fellowship with Him is vital, I gave it priority in my life. In the same way, once I realized that right thinking is vital to victorious living, I got more serious about thinking about what I was thinking about and choosing my thoughts carefully. As you think, so are you. Either make the tree sound, healthy and good, and its fruit sound, healthy and good, or make the tree rotten, diseased and bad, and its fruit rotten, diseased and bad. For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit. Matthew 12:33. The Bible says that a tree is known by its fruit. The same is true in our lives. Thoughts bear fruit. Think good thoughts, and the fruit in your life will be good. Think bad thoughts, and the fruit in your life will be bad. Actually, you can look at a person's attitude and know what kind of thinking is prevalent in his life. A sweet, kind person does not have mean, vindictive thoughts. By the same token, a truly evil person does not have good, loving thoughts. Remember Proverbs 23:7 and allow it to have an impact on your life. For as you think in your heart, so are you. Chapter 3. Don't give up. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Galatians 6:9. No matter how bad the condition of your life and your mind, don't give up. Regain the territory the devil has stolen from you. If necessary, regain it 1 inch at a time, always leaning on God's grace and not on your own ability to get the desired results. In Galatians 6:9, the Apostle Paul simply encourages us to keep on keeping on. Don't be a quitter. Don't have that old give-up spirit. God is looking for people who will go all the way through with Him. Go through. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. Isaiah 43:2. Whatever you may be facing or experiencing right now in your life, I am encouraging you to go through it and not give up. Habakkuk 3:19 says that the way we develop hind's feet, a hind is an animal that can climb mountains swiftly, is to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk, and make spiritual progress upon the high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. The way God helps us make spiritual progress is by being with us to strengthen and encourage us to keep on keeping on in rough times. It's easy to quit. It takes faith to go through. The choice is yours. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. There are thousands upon thousands of thoughts presented to us every day. The mind has to be renewed to follow after the spirit and not the flesh. Our carnal, worldly, fleshly minds have had so much practice operating freely that we surely don't have to use any effort to think wrong thoughts. On the other hand, we have to purposely choose right thinking. After we have finally decided to be like-minded with God, then we will need to choose and to continue to choose right thoughts. When we begin to feel that the battle of the mind is just too difficult and that we aren't going to make it, then we must be able to cast down that kind of thinking and choose to think that we are going to make it. Not only must we choose to think that we are going to make it, but we must also decide not to quit. Bombarded with doubts and fears, we must take a stand and say, I will never give up. God is on my side. He loves me, and He is helping me. You and I will have many choices to make throughout our lives. In Deuteronomy 30:19, the Lord told His people that He had set before them life and death and urged them to choose life. And in Proverbs 18:21, we are told, Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. Our thoughts become our words. Therefore, it is vitally important that we choose life-generating thoughts. When we do, right words will follow. Don't give up. When the battle seems endless and you think you'll never make it, remember that you are reprogramming a very carnal, fleshly, worldly mind to think as God thinks. Impossible? No. Difficult? Yes. But just think, you have God on your team. I believe He is the best computer programmer around. Your mind is like a computer that has had a lifetime of garbage programmed into it. God is working even on you. At least, He is if you have invited Him to have control of your thoughts. He is reprogramming your mind. Just keep cooperating with Him, and don't give up. It will definitely take time, and it won't all be easy, but you are going in the right direction if you choose God's way of thinking. You will spend your time doing something, so it may as well be going forward and not staying in the same mess for the rest of your life. Turn and take possession. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, You have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Turn and take up your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants after them. Deuteronomy 1:6-8. In Deuteronomy 1:2, Moses pointed out to the Israelites that it was only an 11-day journey to the border of Canaan, the promised land, yet it had taken them 40 years to get there. Then in verse 6 he told them, The Lord God says to us, You have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Have you dwelt long enough on the same mountain? Have you spent 40 years trying to make an 11-day trip? In my own life, I finally had to wake up and realize that I was going nowhere. I was a Christian without victory. Like Mary and John, I had many wrong mindsets and many mental strongholds that had been built up over years and years. The devil had lied to me, and I had believed him. Therefore, I had been living in deception. I had been at the same mountain long enough. I had spent 40 years making what could have been a much shorter journey had I known the truth of God's word. God showed me that the Israelites stayed in the wilderness because they had a wilderness mentality, certain types of wrong thinking that kept them in bondage. We will deal with this subject in a future chapter, but for now, let me urge you to make a quality decision that you are going to get your mind renewed and learn to choose your thoughts carefully. Make up your mind that you will not quit and give up until victory is complete and you have taken possession of your rightful inheritance. Chapter 4. Little by Little. And the Lord your God will clear out those nations before you, little by little. You may not consume them quickly, lest the beasts of the field increase among you. Deuteronomy 7:22. The renewing of your mind will take place little by little, so don't be discouraged if progress seems slow. Just before they entered the Promised Land, the Lord told the Israelites that he would drive out their enemies before them, little by little, lest the beasts of the field increase among them. I believe pride is the beast that will consume us if we receive too much freedom too quickly. It is actually better to be set at liberty in one area at a time. That way, we appreciate our freedom more. We realize it is truly a gift from God and not something we can make happen in our own strength. Suffering precedes liberation. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. Why do we need to suffer a little while? I believe that from the time we actually realize we have a problem until Jesus delivers us, we endure a type of suffering, but we rejoice even more when freedom comes. When we try to do something on our own, fail, and then realize that we must wait on him, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and praise as he rises up and does what we cannot do ourselves. No condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Don't receive condemnation when you have setbacks or bad days. Just get back up, dust yourself off, and start again. When a baby is learning to walk, he falls many, many times before he enjoys confidence in walking. However, one thing in a baby's favor is the fact that, even though he may cry a while after he has fallen, he always gets right back up and tries again. The devil will try his hardest to stop you in this area of renewing the mind. He knows that his control over you is finished once you have learned to choose right thoughts and reject wrong ones. He will attempt to stop you through discouragement and condemnation. When condemnation comes, use your word weapon. Quote Romans 8:1, reminding Satan and yourself that you do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the flesh is depending on yourself. Walking after the Spirit is depending on God. When you fail, which you will, that doesn't mean that you are a failure. It simply means that you don't do everything right. We all have to accept the fact that along with strengths, we also have weaknesses. Just let Christ be strong in your weaknesses. Let him be your strength on your weak days. I repeat, don't receive condemnation. Your total victory will come, but it will take time because it will come little by little. Don't get discouraged. Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. Psalm 42:5. Discouragement destroys hope. So naturally, the devil always tries to discourage us. Without hope, we give up, which is what the devil wants us to do. The Bible repeatedly tells us not to be discouraged or dismayed. God knows that we will not come through to victory if we get discouraged, so He always encourages us as we start out on a project by saying to us, "Don't get discouraged." God wants us to be encouraged, not discouraged. When discouragement or condemnation tries to overtake you, examine your thought life. What kind of thoughts have you been thinking? Have they sounded something like this? "I'm not going to make it. This is too hard. I always fail. It has always been the same. Nothing ever changes. I'm sure other people don't have this much trouble getting their minds renewed. I may as well give up. I'm tired of trying. I pray, but it seems as if God doesn't hear. He probably doesn't answer my prayers because He is so disappointed in the way I act." If this example represents your thoughts, it is no wonder you get discouraged or come under condemnation. Remember, you become what you think. Think discouraging thoughts, and you'll get discouraged. Think condemning thoughts, and you'll come under condemnation. Change your thinking and be set free. Instead of thinking negatively, think like this. "Well, things are going a little slow, but thank God I'm making some progress. I'm sure glad I'm on the right path that will lead me to freedom. I had a rough day yesterday. I chose wrong thinking all day long. Father, forgive me, and help me to keep on keeping on. I made a mistake, but at least that is one mistake I won't have to make again. This is a new day. You love me, Lord. Your mercy is new every morning. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to be condemned. Father, the Bible says that you don't condemn me. You sent Jesus to die for me. I'll be fine. Today will be a great day. You help me choose right thoughts today." I'm sure you can already feel the victory in this type of cheerful, positive, God-like thinking. We like everything instantaneous. We have the fruit of patience inside, but it is being worked to the outside. Sometimes God takes His time about bringing us our full deliverance. He uses the difficult period of waiting to stretch our faith and to let patience have her perfect work. James 1:4, King James Version. God's timing is perfect. He is never late. Here is another good thought to think. I believe God. I believe He is working in me no matter what I may feel or how the situation may look. The Lord has begun a good work in me, and He will bring it to full completion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 1, verse 6. It is in this manner that you can effectively use your weapon of the Word to tear down strongholds. I recommend that you not only purposely think right thoughts, but that you go the extra mile and speak them aloud as your confession. Remember, God is delivering you little by little, so don't be discouraged and don't feel condemned if you make a mistake. Be patient with yourself. Chapter 5. Be positive. It shall be done for you as you have believed. Matthew 8:13. Positive minds produce positive lives. Negative minds produce negative lives. Positive thoughts are always full of faith and hope. Negative thoughts are always full of fear and doubt. Some people are afraid to hope because they have been hurt so much in life. They have had so many disappointments, they don't think they can face the pain of another one. Therefore, they refuse to hope so they won't be disappointed. This avoidance of hope is a type of protection against being hurt. Disappointment hurts. So, rather than be hurt again, many people simply refuse to hope or to believe that anything good will ever happen to them. This type of behavior sets up a negative lifestyle. Everything becomes negative because the thoughts are negative. Remember, Proverbs 23:7. For as he, a person, thinks in his heart, so is he. Many years ago, I was extremely negative. I always say that if I thought two positive thoughts in a row, my mind would get in a cramp. My whole philosophy was this: if you don't expect anything good to happen, then you won't be disappointed when it doesn't. I had encountered so many disappointments in life, so many devastating things had happened to me, that I was afraid to believe that anything good might happen. I had a terribly negative outlook on everything. Since my thoughts were all negative, so was my mouth. Therefore, so was my life. When I really began to study the Word and to trust God to restore me, one of the first things I realized was that the negativism had to go. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus tells us that it will be done for us as we have believed. The King James Version says, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Everything I believed was negative, so naturally, many negative things happened to me. This doesn't mean that you and I can get anything we want by just thinking about it. God has a perfect plan for each of us, and we can't control Him with our thoughts and words. But we must think and speak in agreement with His will and plan for us. If you don't have any idea what God's will is for you at this point, at least begin by thinking, "Well, I don't know God's plan, but I know He loves me. Whatever He does will be good, and I'll be blessed." Begin to think positively about your life. Practice being positive in each situation that arises. Even if whatever is taking place in your life at the moment is not so good, expect God to bring good out of it, as He has promised in His Word. All things work for good. We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Romans 8:28. The Scripture does not say that all things are good, but it does say that all things work together for good. Let's say you're planning to go shopping. You get in the car and it won't start. There are two ways you can look at this situation. You can say, "I knew it. It never fails. Every time I want to do something, it gets all messed up. I figured this shopping trip would end up a flop. My plans always do." Or you can say, "Well, I wanted to go shopping, but it looks like I can't go right now. I'll go later when the car is fixed. In the meantime, I believe this change in plans is going to work out for my good. There is probably some reason I need to be at home today, so I'm going to enjoy my time there." In Romans 12:16, the Apostle Paul tells us to readily adjust ourselves to people and things. The idea is that we must learn to become the kind of person who plans things, but who doesn't fall apart if that plan doesn't work out. Recently, I had an excellent opportunity to practice this principle. Dave and I were in Lake Worth, Florida. We had been ministering there for 3 days, and we were packing and getting ready to go to the airport to go home. I had planned to wear slacks and a blouse with flat shoes so I could be comfortable during the return trip. I started getting dressed and couldn't find my slacks. We looked all over the place and finally found them in the bottom of the closet. They had slipped off the hanger and were terribly wrinkled. We take a portable clothes steamer with us and I tried to steam out the wrinkles. I put on the outfit and saw that it was just not going to look right. My only other choice was a dress and high heels. I could feel my emotions getting upset with the situation. You see, any time we don't get what we want, our feelings will rise up and try to get us into self-pity and a negative attitude. I recognized immediately that I had a choice to make. I could be irritable because things hadn't worked out the way I wanted them to, or I could adjust myself to the situation and go ahead and enjoy the trip home. Even a person who is really positive won't have everything work out the way he would like it to all the time. But the positive person can go ahead and decide to enjoy himself no matter what happens. The negative person never enjoys anything. A negative person is no fun to be with. He brings a gloomy overcast to every project. There is a heaviness about him. He is a complainer, a murmurer, and a fault finder. No matter how many good things are going on, he always seems to spot the one thing that could be a potential problem. When I was in my days of extreme negativism, I could walk into someone's home that had been newly decorated, and rather than seeing and commenting on all the lovely surroundings, I would spot a corner of wallpaper that was loose or a smudge on the window. I am so glad Jesus has set me free to enjoy the good things in life. I am free to believe that with faith and hope in Him, the bad things can be turned around for good. If you are a negative person, don't feel condemned. Condemnation is negative. I'm sharing these things so you can recognize your problem with being negative and begin to trust God to restore you. not to get you to become negative about your negativism. The pathway to freedom begins when we face the problem without making excuses for it. I'm sure that if you are a negative person, there is a reason for it. There always is. But remember, as a Christian, according to the Bible, you are a new person now. A new day. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As a new creation, you don't have to allow the old things that happened to you to keep affecting your new life in Christ. You're a new creature with a new life in Christ. You can have your mind renewed according to the Word of God. Good things are going to happen to you. Rejoice. It's a new day. The work of the Holy Spirit. However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous, for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby, will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. John 16:7-8. The hardest part of being set free from negativism is facing the truth and saying, I'm a negative person and I want to change. I can't change myself. But I believe God will change me as I trust him. I know it will take time, and I'm not going to get discouraged with myself. God has begun a good work in me, and he is well able to bring it to full completion. Philippians 1:6. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you each time you start to get negative. That is part of his job. John 16:7-8 teaches us that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and convince us of righteousness. When the conviction comes, ask God to help you. Don't think you can handle this yourself. Lean on him. Even though I was extremely negative, God let me know that if I would trust him, he would cause me to be very positive. I was having a hard time trying to keep my mind in a positive pattern. Now I can't stand negativism. It's like a person who smokes. Many times a smoker who has quit smoking has no tolerance for cigarettes. I'm that way. I smoked for many years, but after I quit, I couldn't even stand the smell of smoke. I'm the same way about being negative. I was a very negative person. Now I can't stand negativism at all. It is almost offensive to me. I guess I've seen so many good changes in my life since I've been delivered from a negative mind that now I'm opposed to anything negative. I face reality, and I encourage you to do the same. If you are sick, don't say, I'm not sick, because that's just not true. But you can say, I believe God is healing me. You don't have to say, I'll probably get worse and end up in the hospital. Instead, you can say, God's healing power is working in me right now. I believe I'll be all right. Everything must be balanced. That doesn't mean tempering your positivism with a little negativism, but it does mean having a ready mind to deal with whatever happens to you, whether it is positive or negative. A ready mind. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11, King James Version. The Bible says that we are to have a ready mind. That means that we are to have minds that are open to the will of God for us, whatever that will may be. For example, recently a young lady whom I know experienced the sorrow of a broken engagement. She and the young man were praying about whether or not the Lord would have them continue dating, even though they had decided not to get married at that time. The young lady wanted the relationship to continue and was thinking, hoping, and believing that her former fiancé would call and feel the same way. I asked her to have a ready mind in case things didn't work out that way. She said, well, isn't that being negative? No, it isn't. Negativism would be to think, my life is over, no one will ever want me, I have failed, so now I'll be miserable forever. Being positive would be to say, I'm really